Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org.
Good afternoon, church. My name is Con, and I'm overseeing the discipleship ministry here at SCF. So today it's my privilege to talk to you today and to continue with the Advent series that we have started. And today is the second of the four-part series on Advent. And Pastor Dell got us kicked off last week. And just kind of just refresh your mind in case you were wondering why we are currently celebrating Advent and what it means. So the word Advent comes from the Latin word coming. And we are celebrating Jesus' birthday, which also holds the significance to the work that has been done on the cross. And it is also sometimes referred to as the first Advent. And then also, as believers, we are also waiting and looking forward in anticipation for the second Advent, meaning the time when Jesus will return again and establish his kingdom. So in light of this, I'm going to talk to you today on the preparational aspect of Advent. And my hope here today is twofold. It is first, if you are here and you are not a believer yet, that you will understand that it has been God's plan all along to include you into his redemptive plan and also to rescue you from a place of exile back into the presence of God. And secondly, if you are a believer, that you will understand how you fit within God's redemptive story and the importance of the first Advent, as well as how we take part in preparing the way for the second Advent. But before I begin, let me just quickly pray. Heavenly Father, speak through me today. Use me as a vessel for your people. Let my words penetrate to the very core of each person's thoughts, misconceptions, or even doubt. And may we walk out of this place with a renewed mind and a calling to go forth and prepare the way for you. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as I mentioned, I have a twofold purpose. And kind of to help unpack and better explain this twofold purpose, I will start by giving us a brief overview of the Old Testament history. That will help you to understand where and how the story began, as well as the importance of the first Advent. I will then look at the important message of John the Baptist. And then lastly, I will look at the salvific progression that we see in God's redemptive story. So in this case, it will be a good place to start at the very beginning. And as Julie Andrews in the song Do Re Mi says, it is a very good place to start. So for us, that very good place would be Genesis. So when you look at chapter 1 and 2 in Genesis, we see how God created man, Adam and Eve, in his own image. And we also see that they both walked with God in the garden and they got to enjoy God's presence. But then as you read on to chapter 3, you would see how they both ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And through that act, sin, rebellion, and shame entered the world. And as a result, they were banished into exile from God's presence. And just to make sure that we're both on the same page, when I use the word exile, I have the following definition in mind. Exile is the experience of pain, suffering that results from the knowledge that there is a home where one belongs. Yet, for the present, we can't go back there. This existential sense of a deep loss is compounded by a sense of guilt or remorse stemming from the knowledge that the cause of our exile is our sin. And just to kind of help you understand, so basically, exile is the opposite of being in God's presence as we see it in the context of Genesis 1. And also to make clear that both you and I do find ourselves in a place of exile. And we need someone to rescue us from that place of exile and bring us back into God's presence. So we saw how Adam and Eve got kicked out of Garden Eden. And then from there, things just completely went haywire. We see the first murder that entered the world. And we just saw in the city, Sodom and Gomorrah, how wickedness and evil just escalated to the point where God actually regretted making mankind. God found favor on one man, Noah, and he saved his family from the flood. Noah and his sons populated the earth, but again, we saw this condition of man not being able to bridge the gap between that exile that we find ourselves in and coming back to God's presence. They wanted to become like God. They became proud, and they wanted to build a tower called the Tower of Babel. So as a result, God punished them and confused the languages and spread them out across the whole globe. But it has been God's plan all along to redeem and rescue people and bring them back into his presence. So in Genesis 12, we read how God made a covenant with Abraham and told Abraham that through his offspring, he will raise up a king who will come and rescue us once and for all from that place of exile and establish an eternal kingdom. We then see how Abraham left his relatives and his land towards the land that God has promised. But then we see again this condition of man coming through. And Abraham's family sold Joseph into slavery, and he ended up in Egypt. And through that whole redemptive story and famine that took place, Joseph's family found themselves in exile in Egypt under the rule of the tyrannical Pharaoh. And they were in slavery for a couple of hundred years. But in the midst of that, God did not forget his people and their cries. So he sent a man called Moses to go and save them. So after we see the 10 plagues, Pharaoh eventually released them and they entered and they went through the Red Sea. And as they were on their way to that promised land that God has promised Yahweh has promised Abraham, we see again that condition of man coming through and they could not bridge that gap. And at the end, they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. God, in his merciful state, came, and we see then in the book of Joshua and Judges how he used a man called Joshua and Caleb to bring his nation into that promised land that he had initially promised Abraham. Things went good and well, but again, we see that condition of man coming through. The nation Israel wanted an earthly king like all the other nations around them, and they were not happy with Yahweh as their king. So that's where we see the monarchy being birthed in Israel. And soon we saw David ascend to the throne. And then David wanted to build a temple for God, a permanent place where God's presence could dwell, as opposed to in the tent during that 40 years in the wilderness. But God told David that that's not the place for him. But instead, through his offspring, he will raise up a king who will come and rescue them from that place of exile once and for all and establish his eternal kingdom. We then continue, and as we see and read on, we see that eventually the nation of Israel got divided between a southern and a northern kingdom. And unfortunately, respectively, the northern and the southern kingdom were banished and they were put in exile and they were conquered by Assyria and Babylon. And it is on that sad note that it almost seems, if you read the Old Testament, that that's kind of where the story would end. But God then comes through his prophets and he uses them to give them hope and telling them that I have not, like in Egypt, I have not forgotten you. I have remembered my people's cries and that I will rescue you. I will raise a king who will come and rescue you and bring you back into my presence. And one such prophet was Isaiah. And as we read in Isaiah 11, verse 1 with 10, we could see how Isaiah was one reminding the people about the Abrahamic and the Mosaic covenant that God made as well as with David. And we will also see in these 10 verses, that in the verses 6 to 9, how God depicts that picture of how that eternal kingdom would look like. Isaiah 11 reads, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his root, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with a lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. The young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den. And the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as the water covers the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nation will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. So in these 10 verses, there are two things worth note. One, the person that they refer to as Jesse is David's father. And if you would trace that lineage back, you would see that Abram was initially their father. So immediately you can have that God was using the prophet Isaiah to make that link to his people, saying, I am made to David. I have not forgotten that as of and Mosaic covenant and that promise I made to David. And then the second, as I've mentioned, in verses 6 to 9, God comes here and he shows us a picture of how that eternal kingdom will look like one day through this root of Jesse. We also see in Isaiah 61, where Isaiah comes and tells us the purpose and the role of what this king will accomplish. In Isaiah 61, verse 1 to 3, we read, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." So we could see in this very short, brief history of the Old Testament that it has been God's plan all along to rescue mankind from that place of exile and bring him back into his presence. But as we've seen time and time again, people tried to obey the commands. They tried to live according to the way that God asked them, but they could not out of their own strength do it. And it almost seems that that is where the story ends, in this very dark and depressive kind of state. But then when we fast forward a couple of hundred years, we see now a character called John the Baptist enter the story. And here John the Baptist was bringing a message where he was proclaiming and declaring that people have to repent, for the kingdom of God is near. As we read in Matthew 3, verse 1 to 12. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.' This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." You see, John knew very well that these Sadducees and Pharisees, who were Jews, thought that one, because they were offsprings of Abraham, they by default had to access to this eternal kingdom that the prophets have been prophesied all along. But here John comes with his message and he brings in a new component where he tells them that by just being mere offsprings of Abraham does not qualify you to enter that kingdom, but you have to repent. The word repent in Greek means metanoia, and it is better translated as a 180-degree turn. So in this context, we are facing exile. But when we repent, we make that 180-degree turn, and now we are facing God's presence and walking towards that. Because you see, John also knew that in order to be rescued from this place of exile and to bring back into God's presence, it all hinges on the work that would be done on the cross. And at that time, Jesus has not died on the cross. So that is why John the Baptist was preparing the way, telling them that there is someone much more worthier than him, whose sandals he's not even worthy to tie. Then when we fast track to Romans 15, 8 to 13, we now witness this salvific progression in God's redemptive story. Romans 15 says, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised." Circumcised here refers to the nation of Israel, "to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs." Patriarchs here refers to the Abrahamic, Mosaic covenant, as well as those promises made to David. "In order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.' And again it is said, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples exalt him.' And again, Isaiah says, 'The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to the rule of the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." We witness here that this salvific progression started with one man, Abraham. It then moved on to a nation. And now it has moved on to all Gentiles. And Gentiles in this context means that it is people who are not of Jewish descent. It is people of every tribe and every tongue. And we will then, as you continue to read the story in the New Testament, you will see that Jesus was then baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that's then when he started his ministry, as prophesied in Isaiah 61. But then we also see how Jesus eventually ascended into heaven. And he tells us that he leaves us with someone more powerful than him, the Holy Spirit. And with the work done on the cross, and the help of the Holy Spirit, you and I can now have temporary victory in Christ. And the reason why I say temporary victory is because only once Jesus returns again, that second advent, that's when he will come and rescue us once and for all from that exile. And we will then be in his presence like it was in Genesis, free from sin, free from pain, free from suffering. And we will be like him. So you might ask yourself now, that's all good and well for the people in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. But how does this apply to me? What does it have to do with me? Well, first, like the people in the Old Testament who could not out of their own strength breach that gap between a place of exile and to come back into God's presence, likewise, there's nothing that you and I can do to breach that gap. We often would hear people say, "Oh, he or she is a good person." But just by mere being a good person does not mean that you get access to God. we have to depend on the repentance as prophesied by John the Baptist. We have to repent and believe in the work that was done on the cross. Because you see, God is a holy God and he is just and he does not like sin. But when Adam and Eve ate of that tree of good, of knowledge of good and evil, they brought sin into the world, which have affected us. And in order for God to stay true to his character, he has to punish that. And that sin cannot be in God's presence. So as a way to bridge that gap, to make sure that you and I, the Gentiles, can also now be in God's presence, he sent his only son who was sinless, die on a cross so that you and I can now have that access to Christ. And then lastly, we also see that the salvific progression that happened, it started with one man, it went to a nation, and now it includes all of us. And it doesn't matter how sinful you've been, doesn't matter what you have done, nothing is too big for the work that has been done on the cross. And you will see that with that whole idea of Gentiles, it is gives you the idea that it includes every tribe and every tongue, all languages. And it almost brings us back circle. It brings us full back circle to that initial story that we saw in the Tower of Babel, where God confused the languages and spread everyone across the globe. And now through this progression in his salvific plan, it now includes all those people that he went and he scattered across the globe. So in conclusion, in this time of Advent, may it be a reminder for those of you who are not believers yet that it has been God's plan all along to rescue you from that place of exile and bring you back into his marvelous presence. And then for those of you who have put our faith in Christ, that you will now maybe better understand where you fit in God's redemptive story, that you will remember the importance of the first Advent and the work that Christ has done on the cross. And then like the prophets, like John the Baptist, and everyone thereafter, that we partake in preparing the way for the second Advent and telling people, as surely as Christ came the first time, he will come again and he will rule and rescue us once and for all and establish his kingdom like it was in Genesis 1. Let's pray. Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, you were there before everything was created, and everything exists from you, through you, and for you. Thank you that we can see from the very beginning of your story, it was your plan to be with us and for us to enjoy your presence. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would gently speak to the people here today who do not know you and all who have doubts about you. Reveal to them how much you love them and that you would want nothing more than to walk with them like you did with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Heavenly Father, I also pray that you would spur your children on today who have put their faith in you to not keep this amazing redemptive story to themselves, but they would go and tell people about Jesus and what he has done for us, and to remind them that the story isn't finished yet, but that you will come again and that we will get to enjoy your full presence like it was in the Garden of Eden. I pray this in your precious Son's name, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.